Well, last Sunday we were in the book of John, and this week as I was looking in John, I wanted to preach a message out of John 13, and so I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 13. You probably noticed the title when you received the bulletin via email. This is entitled, When You Get Your Feet Dirty. And I think you'll understand what this is talking about by the time we get through this passage this morning. Years ago, a friend of mine and I in high school in Hutchinson, Kansas, his name was Kevin. We were friends in our youth group at church. And he found out that they were having this special service at this church. I don't remember the denomination of this church, but it was on a Saturday night. They were having a special service. So he used to call me. I'm not going to tell you because Jamie's going to start calling me that if I tell you. But he used to call me by a certain name. And he said, and he used that name. And so he said, let's go to this special service. I said, what are they going to do there? He said, they're going to wash everybody's feet. I said, okay. I love my feet getting worked on. So we went to this church and we walked in and they welcomed us. The lights were dim and they had people all seated in a circle. And so we sat down and they came around. And they had this little tub of water, and we got our feet washed. Well, that's all I remember. I just thought, well, that's kind of a neat deal, but it began to make me wonder, why do people do this in a church? And so you'll find here in John 13 the reason. But I hope that by the end of this service, you'll understand that that is not what Jesus was telling us to do. He's telling us to do something completely different. Many have misapplied this account here in John chapter 13. In fact, verses 4 through 11 paint a beautiful picture of Jesus himself clothing himself with humility and demonstrating the difference between regeneration and sanctification. And that's the point. The difference between salvation and sanctification. Sanctification is a part of salvation, but the difference between them, and he provided an example for us, not for us to have a foot washing service, but to do something else. There are two ordinances that we believe as Baptists that Jesus gave to the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. But many add foot washing as a third ordinance. Did you know that? The free will Baptists consider this one of the three ordinances when there's really two. And so they will practice foot washing. Now, let me just say this right now. There are some here who need your feet washed. And I'm not talking about physically. In fact, all of us need our feet washed frequently. And I'm talking spiritually. But there's also some here, perhaps, or some who may listen to this message via internet or whatever, who need a bath. You're not clean. And Jesus points those two things out in this passage. Some need their feet washed, while some need their entire selves washed. All of us need the example that Jesus gives here. You see, as the disciples came in, you'll notice in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end, and supper being ended. So they're having this meal together, and as was customary when you came in, the custom was that somebody would wash the feet of the guests. None of the disciples, as was customary, had washed his feet before supper. When you get to John 13, you're going to see, if you ever read through John, you'll find that Jesus' public ministry is now over. He is now focused on his disciples. Beginning at the end of chapter 12, he is now focusing on his disciples. We read in verse 1 that Jesus is about to leave. Notice again, He knew his hour was come that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. He's about to leave his disciples. He will be crucified within 24 hours of this. And so the next five chapters in John record matters that only John mentions, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention. And so we're going to see here in John 13, three lessons for foot washing. Here's the first lesson, and I've tried to alliterate these for as a mnemonic device that we might remember this. The first lesson in foot washing is proper apparel. Proper apparel. And we're going to see that the apparel that somebody wears outwardly is not what Jesus is talking about. What you need to be clothed with, if you're going to wash somebody else's feet, is humility. Humility. Two things about this I want you to see. Number one, the apparel of splendor is rejected. Let's begin in verse 2. Again, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and notice what he does with his apparel. He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. You see, I see here the apparel of splendor rejected, but I'm looking at this more spiritually and in what Jesus actually did in the whole account of his coming into the world rather than just this one account. Jesus does this not in spite of being great, but because of his greatness. He takes his apparel and lays aside his garments. Now, so too, those who follow his example will do. Look down to verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So the apparel of splendor is rejected. He humbles himself. Is that not what Philippians 2:7 says when it says, but made himself of no reputation? He literally emptied himself when he came into this world. He emptied himself of what? Of the glory, of the brightness, of the splendor that would scare men away, that would be so overpowering. If you were to see God face to face, you could not live. We've been seeing this on Sunday night. You could not live. He laid that all aside to come into this world. You know what? You want to be used of God? Create a vacuum, so to speak, a vacuum in your life. By emptying you of yourself, selfishness, so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Philippians also says, he not only emptied himself, he was made in the likeness of men. That's true humility, folks. When Jesus Christ, who is God, emptied himself of all that glory and became like us. The apparel of splendor rejected. Secondly, the apparel of a servant is required. It says there in verse 4 that he took a towel and girded himself. You see, in verse 3, it says that the Father had given all things into his hands, and now he picks up a towel and a basin in his hands. And it says in verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He ties the towel to himself so that he can carry the basin with both hands. That towel, folks, is a badge of slavery. It's a badge of servanthood. True humility is not thinking little of yourself. True humility is not thinking of yourself at all. And yet no one in this passage, none of these disciples, there's 12 of them here, none of them humbled themselves enough to do what Jesus is doing. Somebody made this statement, it's anonymous. Many would be scantily clad if clothed in their humility. The proper apparel. This is the first lesson, proper apparel. What are you clothed in? The second lesson is periodic practice. Periodic practice. And I put dash sanctification. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Periodic practice is what I want you to see here. Two things. Number one, washing feet is symbolic. It's a common practice, but Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus is not establishing an ordinance, but he is teaching something. And notice he says to Peter, thou knowest not now. Peter, what I'm doing to you right now, you don't understand this. Well, let's understand some things. Number one, dirty feet takes place through our daily walk. Now, we don't have this problem in our world because we live in a first world. We often talk about first world problems, third world problems. Think about a third world type situation here. Dirty feet take place through our daily walk. Before guests in the ancient world would go to a supper, before they would go to a feast, they would bathe. So you go from your house and you're going to go to your friend's house, a Sabbath day's journey away, let's say. By the time you get to that house, you've just bathed, but you've been walking. You don't have feet that are covered with nice shoes. You probably have something that looked like sandals. So by the time you get to their house and you don't have paved roads, you're not walking through grass, you're walking on dirt. What do you think your feet look like when you get there? So in the ancient world, what would take place is you would arrive at the house and the host would have you come in and you would sit down and they would do to you like these people did to Kevin and me at that church. And they would wash your feet. And oh, you talk about refreshing. Not just for you, but for everybody. Now have clean feet. You don't have a bunch of smelly feet in this house. Psalm 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, we are told what to wear and where to walk to avoid defilement. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But you can't avoid, as a Christian, getting your feet dirty. You should try to do everything you can. Your feet will get dirty in a dirty world. I mean, you can't drive down the highway without seeing a billboard that you go, why is that up there? You need periodic cleansing from contamination, the effects of sin. That's why John says this in 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we all need to get our feet cleaned frequently. Dost thou wash my feet? Is really the way Peter is saying this here, because the two pronouns are emphasized. Do you, Jesus, wash my feet? Jesus is going to teach him a lesson in verses 12 to 16. So verse 12 says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So here's the whole point. If Jesus is your master and mine, what does that make me? His servant. And if Jesus is my teacher, and if he's your teacher, what does that make you? Please help me out here. You're the student. Thus, since your Lord, your master, and your teacher would humble himself to wash your feet, then you who are the servant student ought to not to be so proud that you can't do the same for your fellow servants and students. That's what Jesus is saying. If he, the Lord and master and the teacher, would humble himself in such a way, then who do you think you are? That you wouldn't do the same thing. I mean, wouldn't you see yourself seated with these disciples, perhaps in a semicircle, and Jesus is going from one to the next and washing their feet? One of those guys should have gotten up and said, Lord, let me do this. In fact, Lord, let me wash yours. But the way Jesus was doing this wouldn't work because Jesus never needed his feet washed. Talking spiritually. Who had no sin. He's about to leave. We saw that in verse 1. He's about to depart. The disciples could be saying, how are we going to operate in his absence? How is this going to work? He's going to be gone, and he's the one who's kept us together. Jesus is giving them an example. Here's how you keep yourselves together. He wants his disciples to get a hold of this before he goes. Folks, we are not greater than he who sent us. And he who sent us washes our feet. And there's quite the lesson to learn here. If washing somebody else's feet is not beneath Jesus, why do you think it's beneath you? Are you too good to do it? So what is the washing of feet? Well, we've already decided that it has to do with the defilement, sin. And so you'll read this in Galatians chapter 6, one another passage is like it. My brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if you notice somebody has dirty feet, ye which are spiritual, you who have clean feet, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also get your feet dirty. That's Galatians 6:1. Other passages like that. You which are spiritual assumes that you have washed your own feet, but the tendency is to gossip about him and says, that guy's got dirty feet. She's got dirty feet. Here's the thing. If you find somebody, you see somebody's got dirty feet, offer to wash them. It takes humility. There was a young man who arrived at boarding school. He's by himself. His parents dropped him off. And he went into the restroom, one of the things he did when he was settling in, and he noticed that the bathroom was really dirty. The shower was dirty. The toilet was dirty. And he went to the headmaster, and he reported to him that, you know, the bathroom was really dirty. And the principal said, you know, I'll take care of it. Well, the boy expected that he would go get the custodian to go in there and wash all that. But the next thing he noticed a couple hours later is that the headmaster was emerging from the restroom in a heavy sweat with cleaning materials in his hand. And when the headmaster saw the boy, he said, "We have no money to hire a servant." And it was a lesson that little boy never forgot. And in fact, later in life, it put him in high position because he learned a lesson. You don't wait for somebody else to do it. You do it. Don't expect somebody to do what you yourself are not willing to do. And I think the young boy realized, you know, instead of me reporting this to the principal, I saw that it was dirty. Why didn't I just go in there and clean it? What would this world be like? Let's stop there. Let's get down a little bit. What would our state be? No, let's not go state. What would our community? No, let's bring it down. What would our church be like if everybody had that kind of an attitude? I'll do it. You don't even have to tell anybody that you did it. Now bring it down to your home. Parents, what would you think if a child, if your child saw something that needed to be done and just did it? Dirty feet occur through our daily walk. Secondly, dirty feet require washing. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You know, the fastest way to stop an argument is to be a servant. It's hard to argue with somebody who's washing your feet. I mean, what are you going to say? "You dirty buzzard, you know, whoa, he's washing my feet. I'm the one with the dirty feet." How do you argue with somebody like that? Especially when you have the example of the master teacher, of whom it was said that even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We are expecting that somebody will minister unto us because we want to have our own way. And we have relationships for what we can get out of it rather than what we can give in it. This is why people won't commit. They don't commit to marriage. It's better if I just, you know, we'll live together, but I'm not going to get married. No commitment. Well, number one, that's a big sin to live together unmarried. But it's lack of commitment. I'm not going to join the church because people join the church to get rather than to give. And they know that if I join, I've got to give. Now we're going to interpret Peter literally here in the Greek. He's probably saying this in Aramaic, but here's how it's written in Greek. Peter saith unto him, verse 8 again, "Ain't no way forever that you're going to wash my feet." Now, did that wake you up when I said, "Ain't no way"? Any English teachers here? Right now, you want to crawl under your seat. That guy just said, "Ain't." Ain't no, that, it's a double negative here. Ain't no way. It's something my brothers used to say when they wanted something for emphasis. Like I would ask one of my brothers, would you mind let me drive your car? Ain't no way. No way. And I knew not to argue because there was two negatives there. Ain't no. There is emphasis here. Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet. Forever." Jesus says, last part of verse 7, "You don't know what I am doing right now." He's basically informing Peter that he's trying to teach him something, something that will later become clear to him. But Peter refuses more washing as if he did know what Jesus was doing. Peter could have said, "Of course I know what you're doing." You know, Jesus said, "You don't know what I'm doing." Peter could have said, "I know what you're doing. You're washing my feet." And that's exactly what Jesus was not doing. For he told Peter he didn't know what he was doing. Let me make a point here. Those who therefore practice this as an ordinance are following Peter, not Jesus. And Jesus says, you have no part with me. Here's the application, folks. Unless Jesus has washed away your sin, you have no part with him. You're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. You're on your way to hell. If he has not washed you, you are not saved. You have no part with him. Those who refuse to have their feet cleansed and thus insist on their sinful ways, that says something as well. The scriptures are clear. You cannot have part with Jesus Christ if he is not allowed to put you through the process of sanctification. Sanctification is becoming more and more like Christ every day. Dirty feet require washing. And you'll notice in this passage that Jesus washed the feet without exception. He washed the feet of a doubter. Who was that among the disciples? Thomas. He washed the feet of a denier. Who was that in these disciples? Peter. He washed the feet of a deceiver. Who's that? Judas. By the way, this proves that no ritual, even performed by Jesus, ensures spiritual cleansing. He washed the feet of deserters. Who did that include? All of them. And yet, look what he said in verse 1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus washed the feet without exception. Jesus washed the feet without expectation. Whose feet did not get washed in this passage? His own. And he never expected it. He told them to wash each other's feet. Jesus knows it is easier to approve and admire humility than to practice it. So he emphasizes doing it. So, washing feet is symbolic. And secondly, washing feet is not salvation. We see that in verse 9. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I think I've told you this before, but on the farm, as a kid, I would get athlete's foot. And I had read somewhere, this is before the internet, so you could trust everything you could read back then. And so I had read somewhere that you just go out and you walk in a fresh cow pie. And that would take care of your athlete's foot. Now, this may grow some of you out, but I remember reading that. And so I went out into the corral. We had like 13 Herefords. And I found a fresh pie. I mean, it was really fresh. It was still warm, and it was still steaming. I mean, you getting the picture here? And so I went out into the corral. I took my shoes off and my socks. This is going to get kind of literal here. And I made sure it oozed between my toes, thinking this is going to take care of my athlete's feet. Now, let's say that this is a Saturday night. I had just washed myself because church is the next day. And I thought, well, I'm going to go to the corral and do this. Now, you're going to say, you need to take a whole bath again. But believe me, it only touched my feet. And after that, what needed cleansing? You're going to say everything, but it's not true. It was my feet. And so I went back and I washed my feet. You know what Peter wants? He wants regeneration again. He wants everything to be washed. Peter, you've got it wrong. That's denying a work that's already been done. And if you feel like you've got to have a complete bath every day, ask yourself something, am I really saved? Regeneration occurs only once. Hebrews chapter 6 makes this very clear. Sanctification is my new position in Christ, but in this life, sanctification is also a process. Positionally, in the sight of God, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ in my life, and my position is completely cleansed in the sight of God forever. But he also calls us to a process whereby, by having my feet washed, I become more and more like the one who never needs his feet washed. And so that brings us to the third lesson. It's the primary purge. I want you to learn the lesson. Jesus wants us to learn the lesson of the primary purge. It's called regeneration, verses 10 and 11. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. But not all. Then it's explained, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now I can look out here and I don't know. I don't have the mind of God where I could say, you know what, not all of you are clean here. In other words, I can't say there's somebody unsaved here. I can say perhaps there's somebody who's not saved sitting here. Perhaps there's somebody seated in front of me on your way to hell. I don't know that, but God knows. Jesus knew it. There's someone here who is not clean. And you need to know something. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You need to be washed completely. And so Jesus teaches two things here. Number one, the perseverance of the saint. First part of verse 10, again, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. In other words, you don't need to wash your whole self, but you do need to wash your feet. Once saved, always saved. He that is washed, that is the word for bathed. It's no longer the word used for washing the feet. Two different Greek words. He that is washed or bathed needeth not save to wash, different word, his feet, but is clean every whit. And the verb tense for he that is washed denotes that his present state is resultant upon a past action. For example, my present state as a believer is resultant upon a past action that continues on in the future. What was that past action? I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 8. And that condition continues on. It's the perfect tense in the Greek. And that's what's used here. Jesus is saying, if you are washed, you have had been washed, and you never need to do that again, except to wash your feet. Different word. Let's say that I've taken a bath on my Saturday night and I want my feet massaged. My wife hates massaging my feet, but when she does it, she does a good job. She really does. But she will often say this, I'll do it, but you got to wash your feet first. What could I say? I just took a bath. What she's saying, you don't need a bath, just wash your feet. And that, folks, is what Jesus is saying here. It is not necessary to take a whole bath if you've been washed. Rome had established these public baths, and people would bathe, walk home, and get their feet dirty. It was sufficient then to wash your feet. You don't go back to the bath just to wash your feet. Because then you got to walk home again, and what do you have? You're going to constantly be going back and forth. Just get your feet washed. Last summer, we went to Canyon City, to the Royal Gorge, and we had seen a Hallmark, I think I had seen it too, where these people went glamping. It's glamour camping. And, you know, what you do is you get on the internet and find glamping. That's right here in Colorado. And sure enough, close to the Royal Gorge, they have these tents set up on a concrete pad. And inside, it looks better than a hotel room. It's beautiful. Chandelier, queen-size, king-size beds, and it's a sturdy tent. But the one thing they didn't have in each tent was a bath. You had to walk, I don't know, 200 to 300 yards to go to the bathhouse. So, you know, that's what you do. Then you walk back to your tent, and by the time you get back to your tent, if you're wearing something like sandals, well, your feet are dirty again. That's the whole point. I don't need a bath again. I just need to wash my feet. The believer who has been cleansed by the blood shed on Calvary does not need to go back to Calvary with his sins. The bath need not be repeated. In fact, it is incapable of being repeated. Jesus said in John 15, 3, two chapters later, "Now you yourselves are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." You're clean. In 1 Peter, Peter makes it clear. He learned something from this. He said in 1 Peter 1, 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." I don't keep my own salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ does. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands." How can salvation be eternal if I can lose it? How can it be everlasting if I can have it today and lose it tomorrow? Jesus is teaching here the perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. But he's also teaching the profession of the sinner. One of them is not saved. But he would claim that he is. "And ye are clean," Jesus says, "but not all." Ye are not all clean. Now listen, folks. Judas walked where Jesus walked. Jesus watched the miracles Jesus performed. Judas was sent out by Jesus to preach and to cast out demons with the other disciples. And the other disciples never suspected that Judas was not one of them. They never suspected that Judas needed a bath spiritually. He was not saved. And Jesus says in verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him." Literally, he knew who is betraying him. Jesus knows Judas is already in the process of betraying him, and he knows that. We often ask, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" And that's a good question to ask. But how about, does Jesus know you as one of his own? That's the real question. Nahum 1:7 puts it this way: "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." He knows. You say you know him. Question is, does he know you as one of his? If you go back in the book of John, you go back to chapter 2 and verse 24, and the Bible says that Jesus did not commit himself unto these people who had believed in him, because he knew all men. He knew what was in their heart. He knew that some of them had made a profession, but not a possession. And in John chapter 6 and verse 64, "There are some of you that believe not," Jesus said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. You can be deceiving yourself. Because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't. You can deceive yourself. That's why the next verse, Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10. Now verse 10 says, "The Lord knows your heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I know your heart." Jesus knows the heart of every one of you. He knows those who believe and he knows those who do not. He knows those who claim to be a disciple like Judas did, but betray him in secret. So we learn the lesson of regeneration here and the lesson of sanctification here. We learn that there may be somebody here who needs a bath. You need to be saved. But we also learn here that all of us need to have our feet washed. So many, like Peter, desire Jesus Christ to keep washing them and keep washing them. But folks, once washed, you need only have your feet cleansed from the dusty road of this world that you're walking on. And if such a one like that walks with Jesus Christ and allows his feet to be cleansed daily through the word, then you will be sensitive to the need of others who need their feet clean too. But there's others like Judas Iscariot who allowed Jesus to wash his feet. Why didn't Judas? When Jesus came to him, why didn't he say, "Lord, not my feet only"? Knowing what's in his heart, knowing what he's about to do, why didn't he say, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head"? And Jesus would not have said to him, "I only need to do your feet," like he did to Peter. He would have said, "If you trust in me, I will do it." But Judas allowed Jesus to wash only his feet. And you may hear preaching, you may read your Bible, but you can't seem to do right. You're constantly frustrated. Hey, it may not be that you just need your feet cleaned. It may be that you need a bath. And here's the promise. It's this, 1 John 1:7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, past, present, and future." There's two kinds of people in the world: those with dirty feet and those who are dirty all over. And the majority of the world, dirty all over. There are those who need periodic practice of sanctification, the washing of feet, and those who need the primary purge of salvation, the washing of their entire body, spiritually speaking. And yet there's another lesson here. All who have been washed and are faithful in having their feet washed before the Lord, like Peter, are given the obligation: "Ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now don't come to me and say, "Pastor, nobody ever washes my feet." You see, you've got it all wrong. Your focus is on whom? Me. Nobody ever washes my feet. No. It ought to be you asking yourself, whose feet can I wash? Who can I help? Who can I provoke to love and to good works? Lord, use me.